Well, hey, good morning, Resonate Church. Good morning. I feel like after that music, I should come out and say, "This is Sparta," or something like that. Is pretty epic for church. I want to say hi and good morning to all those hanging online with us and all of our campuses worshiping Jesus. I hope you had a beautiful Christmas holiday, slowing down to just soak in God's goodness to you in Jesus in this last year and with family and friends. But I just have to break it to you. It is the end of the year. That means, I know, you're probably like, yeah, this December, Chris, no duh. We are starting a new year in just a few days. 2025, we're at the threshold of a new year. And I know some of you, that brings you anxiety because you're like, I still have my Christmas tree up. I'm not ready for a new year. I'm not ready to think through. Some of us are like, I'm ready for this year to be done. It's been rough. Some of us are like, man, it's been one of the best years of my life, and I don't want it to end. But I think a good question for us to ask this morning is simply, what is the best way to go into 2025? What's the best way to go into 2025? And if you're anything like me, you love New Year's because they're fresh starts. They're like New Year's resolutions are the things that I love because I sit down with a blank page and I think through how to plan out a year that I can grow in all the areas, whether it's emotional health, whether it's my marriage, whether it's physical health, because I could be working out a little bit more if you don't notice. Whether it's stuff with Bible reading and scripture, whether it's prayer, like I love planning forward. I love filling out my calendar. Maybe you have trips you're thinking through. Maybe you have goals and dreams. You want to start new disciplines and you have ambition for new rhythms. And I think that is beautiful. But what if I were to tell you that the Bible actually says to do the opposite? What if I were to tell you the Bible doesn't encourage us to plan ahead? It actually tells us to stop and look behind us. Look at these verses in the scriptures. Psalm 77, I will remember the Lord's works. Yes, I will remember your ancient wonders. Remember, such a key word in the Psalms. Look at this next one in Psalm 143. I remember the days of old and I meditate on all your works. What is meditate? I've slowed down to ponder. I think through. I consider, the psalmist says, the works of your hands. I consider, I stop to look and I consider the ways that you have loved me and cared for me and provided for me and led me. And I'm just so sure of this, Resonate Church, that remembering God's faithfulness is far greater than planning out how you're going to be faithful in this new year. Taking time to look back on how God has been faithful to you is far greater than thinking through how you're going to be faithful to him. I'm not saying don't think through how you're going to be faithful to him. I'm saying if you really want to have a beautiful year in Christ, it's not going to be because you're trying harder to be more faithful. It's going to be because you're filled with faith because of God's faithfulness. See, the thing that you need the most in this new year is not a new plan on how to be a better Christian. That's what New Year's resolutions are all about. I write down plans on how I'm going to be a better follower of Jesus. And that's great. But I think the thing you need the most is a bigger view of God. You need to see God as more glorious than you are right now. You need to see God as more beautiful. You need to see God as more sovereign. You need to see God as more present in your life, as more kind to you. And that won't happen if you're looking at how to live your life. It will happen if you're looking at how God has been so gracious to you in the past. I'm so convinced your experience in this next year will be shaped by how you reflect on this last year. We're so quick to move forward and to make plans, and that's beautiful. And I'm so sure you are excited for this new year. But before it starts, I want to implore you through this message to slow down and see why remembering and recalling God's faithfulness is one of the best things you can do in this next year. So here's just the outline. We're going to work through three parts. Number one, we're going to look through the danger of forgetting. The dangers of forgetting. And we're going to spend most of our time there looking at what the Bible says to warn us. Then we'll look at the practice. I want to give you a very tangible way to do this in your life, and then we will end up looking at the goal of all our remembering. So, number one, the dangers of forgetting. What really is at stake if we do not take time to remember what God has done? I'm not sure if you're convinced of that, but the look of your faces, I'm not sure you're convinced that you need to slow down a whole bunch to think through. You're like, yeah, I know this past year. I've seen Instagram. I had the Facebook memories pop up. I see what has happened this last year. I don't need to slow down and remember. But what's at stake if you do actually forget what God has done? It's so shocking to read through the scriptures and see that it's not just filled with encouragements on to remember, it's also filled with consequences of forgetting. So if you are able, would you stand now for the reading of God's word? We're going to be in Psalm 106, and I'm going to skip through different verses. So I'll call out different verses if you're following along on your Bible, but it'll also be on our screen. Psalm 106, starting in verse 1. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Who can utter the mighty deeds of the Lord or declare all his praise? Verse 6. Both we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity and we have done wickedness. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his namesake, that he might make known his mighty power. Verse 9, he rebuked the Red Sea and it became dry. And he led them through the deep as through a desert. And the waters covered their adversaries and not one of them was left. Then they believed his words and they sang his praise. But they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. Verse 14, but they had a wanton craving in the wilderness and put God to the test. Verse 19, they made a calf in Horeb and worshiped a metal image. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt. This is the word of the Lord for our great Sunday. All God's people said, amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. I'm so thankful for God's word. It gives us just clarity on how to think through this. And I want to give you some context. The context is really simple. This is about Israel, God's chosen people, the people that he had raised Moses up to deliver. And I want you to see the connections here. This is a surprising connection. And maybe you've never made this connection before. The scriptures say they forgot God and they did not remember his love. Now, what is the outcome of that? Well, it also says they rebelled. They put God to the test. They disobeyed the Lord. Have you ever made a connection like that before? A connection about remembering God and how it has to do with our obedience? Because the scriptures are clear. There is a direct connection between your forgetfulness and your faithfulness. There's a direct connection between how you remember what God has done and how you move into the next season, living life unto Jesus. The psalmists, unfortunately, are very clear that when we fail to remember, like Israel did, we are prone to fall into rebellion. Now, I know at this point, you're probably like, that seems like an exaggeration a little bit. Like, you're a pastor, you're prone to exaggerate. That's under your job description probably a little bit. So what are you doing? Like, are you really trying to scare us into thinking that we have to do these things? And is it really that serious that if I forget a few things from the past, if I don't look back and pause, that I'm really going to fall into rebellion? Yes. Yeah, I'm exactly saying that. I'm not saying anything else but that. The Bible is saying that. And what I love about the Bible is it doesn't mince words. There's a reason why God would tell us. It's so gracious for us to give this encouragement. And so I want to show you two ways in which our forgetfulness can endanger us. And one has to do with the seasons when you're in the valley, because I promise you, I don't know anything about your life in this next year, but I know you will hit some valleys. And one has to do with the mountaintop, because I know for some of us, we will hit some really beautiful high moments in our life. And so here's the two dangers out front. Number one, the danger is it can shrink our faith. And number two, it inflates our ego. Shrinks our faith and it inflates our ego. So let's jump in. Number one, it shrinks our faith. I want to turn back to the story of Israel, and we're going to be right in the middle of them in the wilderness, just 45 days after they were freed. Okay, 45 days after they were freed. And I got to put some context around it again, just in case you may have forgotten that Moses was raised up to deliver them. They were in slavery for 450 years. And they saw 10 miraculous supernatural signs that God used, plagues to free them from Pharaoh's grip and from oppression. And they go through the Red Sea with not a drop of water on their head. The Egyptian army drowns. They're out there following God in the wilderness. And this is where we pick up in Exodus 16. They set out for Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, so 45 days after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." This is wild. They had just been delivered from oppression, led through the wilderness by a pillar of fire and cloud, and they are grumbling and complaining. Sounds a lot like my life. They would rather go back to Egypt and be dead than be freed out in the wilderness with God. God had delivered them from slavery, and this is not exaggeration, and they were worried about their lunch. And I know in church we had this thing where we like bash on the Israelites. It's like, look at them. They made a golden calf. You idiots, who would do that? Like, look at them. They rebelled again. Who would do that? I would never do that. But I want you to realize, I love you so much, church family, but this is about you. This is about me. This is about us as well. It's not just look at Israel, how could they? It's look at us. And how could we be so aware of the fact that Jesus has rescued us from our sins and we're stressed about our bank accounts and we're flipping out about relationship and we don't know where provision is going to come from. Oh, this is about us just as much as about them. You notice here, their faith shrunk. Remember, it shrinks our faith. They forgot God, and so their faith shrunk. In 45 days, I'm not talking about a year. In 45 days, they had enough time to go by. They forgot God, focused on their own life only, and they forgot his faithfulness, and so they grumbled and complained. And here's the point I want to give you. Losing sight of what God has done for you in the past will make it difficult to believe that God is able to do something for you in the present. If you lose sight of what God has done for you in the past, and here, listen to me, church, I'm not talking about generic, like God's good to me. We say that, and he's good, but I want you to figure out how God's been good to you. Because Israel wasn't just generically saying God is good. They had sung a song of praise right after the Red Sea, because the parting. Why? Because they knew that God was good to them because he specifically delivered them from something they could not deliver themselves from. Sound familiar? The gospel message would be so beautiful to us that we realize God has delivered us from something we can never deliver ourselves from. But when we forget about his grace in our lives, specifically in this last year, we are so conflicted. Because when we come to times where we have to trust God, we don't believe he's able to do something because we've lost the sight of him doing it in the past. How could they lose sight 45 days? Well, Psalm 106 said it. They did not remember his works. And I love the line in Psalm 106 we read. It says, they did not remember the abundance of his steadfast love. Look at me, church. It's not just enough to remember God loves you. Like that's beautiful. But what happened here was they forgot the height and depth of God's love for them. You and I we're very familiar with the fact that God loves us and we sing about it and we say it, but are you familiar with the amount of love he has for you? Are you familiar in which the ways in which he has loved you this last year? The specific ways, the abundance of his love, because if we just familiarize it, it comes so trite to us. It's like, yeah, he loves us. And we lose sight of the abundance, the height and depth, the scandalous ways that God has loved us in ways that we didn't deserve. And maybe, just like in my life, your life would say the same thing, that our grumbling and complaining and bickering is really just a sign that we've lost sight of God's goodness to us. It's a sign that we've lost sight that God's been so faithful to provide for us and protect us and lead us and save us and, and literally speak to us and give us words to keep going. So I want to ask some reflective questions to you. What are you struggling to believe God for right now? Like, where in your life is it really hard to say, man, I don't know if God's going to come through in this way. I don't know if God can do this. I don't know if God's able, if he hears me, if he has enough power. Maybe another question, what do you need to recall in order to have faith for in 2025? Some of us, we already know what's going to happen this next year. We have jobs. We have opportunities. We have doors we have to walk through. We have responsibilities. We have things that we have to do. We have kids we have to lead. We have spouses we have to love. We have lives we have to live. And so we know what's being asked of us. And what do you need to stop and say, this is what God did for me in the past, and that gives me faith for the present? See, some of us need to stop and to remember how God has saved us from shipwrecking our life in this last year. Some of us need to stop and remember how God provided for us and our needs supernaturally, like someone knocked on the door and left a check that was the exact amount for your rent that you didn't even ask for. Some of us need to remember how God brought a friend along to encourage us when we were about to quit. Some of you need to remember how God spoke to you a word that kept you going when all you wanted to do was hide your head in despair. Some of us need to remember how God healed our marriages when we didn't even want them to be healed. See, the power of looking back is that you're actually filled with faith. If God has done it once, he's able to do it again. And I just encourage you, you're going to need faith in this next year. But where does faith come from? Do you just grab it out of the air? Like, I'm just going to get more faith for this next year. Spoiler alert, it doesn't work. Faith doesn't just come from your own mustering up faith. You can't just say, I'm going to have more faith. You know where it comes from? God's faithfulness. God's past faithfulness is present fuel for your faith. Where do you get the fuel to have faith to believe that God can heal this thing, that God can open this door, that God will speak to you again, that God will give you the desires of your heart, that God will correct you and walk with you and bless you? Where does faith like that come from? It comes from looking back and saying, God did it before, he will do it again. He's faithful. Some of us, we're going to run out really quickly. We make amazing New Year's resolutions, and in February, we've quit all of them. Don't lie. Why? Because you don't have that much faith. You're not faithful like God is. But God is faithful. So praise the Lord that the gospel is not about your faithfulness, but his faithfulness. About his works, not your works. Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? This is gospel, like logic 101. If your greatest need was met in Jesus, then all your lesser needs will surely be met. You see that? If God met your greatest need, what's your greatest need? Your greatest need is not a spouse. Your greatest need is not a better job. Your greatest need isn't healing from your disease. Those are all needs. Your greatest need was to be saved from the wrath of God and delivered from your sins. And Jesus did that for free. For free, it was a gift to you to receive. And all you're called to do is remember and receive it. And when the time comes when you're going to have faith, is God going to show up? Is God going to do this lesser thing? You don't go, well, I hope so. No, you bank it on the fact that if he gave me Jesus, he will surely provide. He will surely lead me. He will surely speak to me. He will surely do it again. Your faith comes from the gospel, not from you working it up yourself. And Resonate Church, I know we pride ourselves on being a gospel saturated and centered church. We preach it. We think about it in our MCs. We have a tattoo to our arms. We do all this stuff about the gospel. And it's beautiful. But can I just encourage you and admonish you that your gospel centrality is not proven by how well you can quote all the verses. It's proven by how you apply it in the moments that's needing to be applied. You're not gospel-centered because you can quote me John 3:16. You're gospel-centered when you apply John 3:16 to the moment when you're freaking out. Because at that moment, Jesus becomes less of a theological fact in the Bible and more of a reality. You either believe him or not. It's either good or not. He either died for you or not. There is no middle ground, thankfully. And so choose to believe that Christ has been so gracious to you, that he has delivered you from your sins and from wrath, giving you eternal glory with him. If he did that at great cost to himself, he's going to take care of your needs. He's going to. So next year, when the money gets tight, and when your marriage gets on the rocks, because it's going to, and when the disease comes, and when the sickness comes, and when the doors close, and when the opportunities don't happen, and when you feel like God is distant, you don't have to muster up faith on your own. You just look back at God's faithfulness in the past. And I'm so thankful that my faith doesn't have to shrink, not because I'm strong, but because God is faithful. Amen? Amen. Amen. Number one, it shrinks our faith. Number two, it inflates our ego. If number one was about the valleys, when you're being tempted to, I don't know if I can trust God with this hard moment, number two is about the moments when everything is going right in your life. So I want to fast forward. This is right when Israel is about to be on the threshold of entering into the promised land. The land that God had saved for them to give them their own nation, their own people, their own space, their own blessing, because they never had that before. And God said it's a land flowing with milk and honey, which means there's blessing upon blessing. And we're going to read a scripture. It's a long scripture, but it's beautiful. And I want you to see what happens when Israel is about to enter into the promised land. And maybe, just maybe, it has something to do with us today. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God. Here it is again. By not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I'm commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply, come on somebody, some Bitcoin rising up, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and its thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought you out, brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness, he fed you with manna, which your fathers did not know. Why? So that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good to you in the end. Otherwise, catch this, you may say in your heart, my power and my strength have made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Wow. I don't think I need to say anything else. We can just close it up, get some donuts, and go to lunch. How does the passage start? Beware that you do not forget the Lord. Why? Well, Israel was going to taste more blessing than they had ever tasted in their own lives, in their whole nation's history. And God knows that blessings are dangerous if they're not stewarded well and put into perspective. And so Israel would have their flocks multiply and their herds and their family and the safety and everything would go well for them. And the fear was that God puts before them the warning, don't think it was you. Don't think you tried hard and that's why you got this. Don't think it's because you stayed up all night. Don't think it's because you had faith that you got into this. And I think it's the same thing for our lives. When we hit some mountaintop experiences this next year, I know for me, the temptation is that I start thinking it was because I prayed. It's because I read the Bible. It's because I showed up. It's because I grinded late at night. It's because I woke up in the morning. It's because I had discipline. And then my heart gets inflated. My ego gets inflated. And I start boasting in things I'm not supposed to boast about. Here's the beautiful reality. Losing sight of how God has led you in the past will leave you more susceptible to taking credit for your success in the present. Why is that beautiful? Because we need that kind of warning to realize when we get to the mountaintop, something needs to be remembered. It is not our work, it's God's work. You see, when I get to the mountaintop moments and I look back and I don't practice remembering, all I see is the late nights and the hard work and the effort and the grinding. And I skip out on seeing how God has kept me the whole time. He opened that door. He brought that person. He gave me that word. He did this thing. And without him, I wouldn't have been here in this moment. And maybe just like before, our grumbling is a sign that we've lost out of God's goodness. Maybe right now, in this moment, you are feeling a lot of pride. And your pride and your boasting would be a sign that you have forgotten just how good God has been to lead you to this point. Maybe you tasted a little more money this next year or this past year. Maybe your marriage actually is doing really well. Maybe your kids are excelling at school. Maybe you've grown so much in your maturity and your emotional health. Maybe you've seen some amazing things happen in ministry, salvations, like God has used you mightily. Can I encourage you, church family? God is not concerned with you having success. He's concerned with who you credit for that success. He wants to bless you and give you good gifts. But the thing he doesn't want to happen is when you get those blessings, you point it right back to you and think that you got that, that you earned it. As I sit back and think about my life and the ways that I have complained this last year, the ways that I have thrown little toddler fits in my heart, don't act like I'm the only one, y'all. The ways where I've dragged my feet when God told me to do something, the ways where I've sinned, the ways where I doubted God, the ways where I wanted to reject from the things that God had me in, it is a miracle that I'm standing here right now, and it's God's grace that kept me going, and it's God's faithfulness that keeps you going every single day. Don't get it twisted. It's not because you're working really hard. It's because God's really kind to you. And if you lose sight of that, your ego will inflate so quickly. That's not good for you, or for the people around you, or for God's glory. Let me give you some questions to think through. What are you tempted to feel pride in your life? What success are you taking credit for right now? Like, look at my kids, they're doing awesome, and you just think it's because you're just the best parent in the world. And I don't want you to put yourself down. It's not about putting yourself down, it's about realizing that God was the one that gave you the ideas to be, the ideas for your parenting. He gave you the joy and the strength when you wanted to do things that I can't talk about on stage. He wanted, you know, he gave you the endurance and the patience. So please be proud of what you're doing, but give the glory to Jesus. You don't have to boast about it. You can actually say thank you to God. Where have you forgotten that God actually led you? God opened that door. Because you never would have made more money if it wasn't for God literally opening the door to get more money. You would have never grown in your career if it wasn't God giving you the favor and being kind to you. You get it where I'm going? You would have never had the life you have. Even if it's been a really hard year, you count every blessing, you look back, you wouldn't have had it if God didn't sovereignly orchestrate it for your good. And can I be honest? I'm not even able to see. You are, and I are not even able to see all that God has done for us. Not because we're like ignorant, it's because we can't even begin to see God's sovereign faithfulness in our lives. It would overwhelm us. God kept you breathing. God brought that person. God opened that door. God gave that word. God put that sign right in front of your car. Like, God did it all. It's not an accident. But for us, we think it was coincidences or it's me. What if we started crediting God for way more than we credit him? What would happen to our hearts and our view of him? I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:7. It's not on the screen, but listen to this. What do you have that God hasn't given you? What do you have that God hasn't given you? This is like sarcasm in the Bible. It's allowed in the Bible. But only when you're writing the Bible, so it's too late. And if everything you have is from God, why boast as though it were not a gift? You know what he's saying? Every good thing you have, even the suffering, is a gift from God. And every good thing that you want to take credit for is a gift. So why are you boasting? Like everything. And this is not exaggeration. Like, I want to live a life where I'm just so saturated by God's goodness. I'm so aware that even when I can't see it, I know it's God's goodness. Even when I can't put a finger on it, I know that God is orchestrating it. If he's sovereign, it means he's sovereign over everything, not just a few things, which means he's sovereign over all of your life, and he's being faithful in all of your life, through all of your life. Looking back at how God orchestrated your life will open your eyes to the reality that is way more grace than grit and way more mercy than merit. And if you get those two twisted, you're going to start getting cynical and bitter, and you will not enjoy grace. You will not enjoy God. You will actually shrink him in your vision, in your view. He will become lesser to you as you become greater. And it should be the other way around. That's the dangers of forgetting. It's real that it can shrink our faith when we have to trust him in this next season. That it can inflate our ego when we've made it to the top and we've gotten everything we worked hard for and prayed. But what do we do when we actually have to actually remember? Like, how do we do it? It can't just be enough to say, remember. We have to have a real practice. And I want to put it out before you, Resonate Church family, this cannot be something you just do in your head and heart. You can do some of it there, but God knows that it can't just be enough there. So he gives us some really tangible, physical, practical things to help us remember. See, in the Old Testament, there was a lot of ways that God told Israelites, here's what to do to keep on remembering what I've done for you. Why? Well, because we saw they are forgetful. And if you're like anything like them, which you are, you're going to be forgetful. I'm forgetful. And so God is so gracious to give us, here's just two things. He's given us pillars and parties. Pillars and parties. I'll start with the parties first. They were festivals. If you are new to Christianity or you don't know Jesus, sometimes we can like do really bad at the celebration part. We do Christmas for one day. That's weak. Okay, the Catholics do it for a week, just saying. And Israelites partied hard. Why? Because their parties helped them remember how God has been kind to them. Can you imagine like future generations, like a great, 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 great grandkid of the first generation of the Israelites who were freed, and they're sitting there at Passover, they're eating this weird food, and they're celebrating, everyone's singing and dancing, and they go, Mom and Dad, why? Why are we doing all this? And they look down at the kid and they say, oh, kid, hundreds of years ago, we were trapped in slavery. We had no way out. We were oppressed and we cried out over and over again and God was so faithful to hear us and God delivered us. And guess what? We didn't have to lift a finger. And God freed us and gave us our own nation. That's why we sing. That's why we do this every year. You see, parties help them remember what God had done. And we have that. It's Easter. It's Christmas. It's maybe Sabbath. The Sundays. We have rhythms in our life that help us remember what God has done. That's a part of it. But I want to hit on the pillars part. If parties were for the nation, pillars were for the people, the individuals. And what the pillars were literally what it stands for, stacks of stones that they would set up when God did something miraculous and beautiful and crazy to them. There's the stories of Joseph or Abraham walking through and God delivered them. God spoke to them. God did something miraculous. He showed up in the form of an angel. He spoke to them. And what happened? God said, hey, I want you to set up some rocks, some stones, pillars. Why? So that in effect, next generation, when your kids walk through and they see these stones, you can tell them what I did for you. You get to tell them and remember for yourself and for the next generation how I freed you, how I loved you, how I provided for you. There was something tangible to help them remember. It can't just be in our head and our heart. So I want to give you something tangible. And for me, it is journaling. Journaling. Many of us journal. Some of us, we get anxiety when we hear that word journaling. We're like, I post on Instagram. That's my journaling. You ain't going to tell me to open a journal and a diary. And that's fine. But I'm telling you right now, you need somewhere to recall God's goodness to you. You need some place to be able to tangibly express and reflect on God's faithfulness in your life. It can't just be that you're thinking about it. It has to be that you write things down. And so for me, I did this last week. I do it every year, almost every year at the end of the year. Before I set out New Year's resolutions, I just look back. And I'm going to put on the screen exactly what I'm doing as I looked at my journal. And because I have social media, I post on stories on IG. And I do that not just because I want to share with you all, though I love you. I do it also so I can look back at all the things that happened. Because gosh, there's a lot that happens in a year. And so how am I going to remember all of it? So I started in January. First, went through all of December, looked at all my posts, all the stories. I write blogs. So I looked at those. I just reflect on all the pictures. And you can do it on your phones if you took pictures. Talk to your friends. Get together with your family. But you need somewhere to say, man, these are all the things that God has done in this last year. And for me, as I sit down and look at that, I look for themes. What were themes that God was teaching me? I pull out lessons. And then ironically enough, I look back at all the posts and pictures and I start laughing at how God was preparing me in ways I was too foolish to understand at the moment. I go, okay, God, the lesson that I'm finally getting now, I saw that you were teaching me in January. It took me some time. But I start just I literally laughed when I looked at my journal, because I was like, I looked at all these things and I'm like, God, you were preparing me for this season in ways that I didn't even realize. You were guiding my heart. You were speaking to me words. You were giving me opportunities and circumstances that were preparing and shaping my heart for the things that you were calling me into. And then I sit in awe of God's lavish kindness to me. Seriously, I look back and I was floored that I get to experience what I got to experience. And can I just be really honest? This year has been really beautiful. We planted Oakland campus. It's awesome. But I can tell you, it's also been one of the hardest years I've gone through, for very different reasons than what you might imagine. But for me, internally, the thing was internally, just a lot of humbling, a lot of having to deny myself, feeling like I was going through the fire so much that brought me to my knees in tears very often this last year. And so when I look back at that and I see God's goodness to me in spite of all my complaining and all my bickering and all my unfaithfulness, I'm floored with a heart of worship that I don't deserve to be here. That I don't deserve the kind of grace that God would keep me going. And I think that was exactly what would happen to you. So I want to give you a grid, three questions on how to actually do this. You can pull out your phone, take a picture if you're a journaling person. If not, maybe get a, I had someone talk to me at the first service. Pastor, I'm not a journaler. I was like, okay. They're like, but I'm going to try to get some paper. So just try, okay? Try to get it out. Maybe talk with some friends. But here's three filters that I looked through this last year. Number one, I asked, who was God to me? God's God to you, of course, but how did he show up and reveal himself to you in this last year? Was he more of a father to you? Was he more of a comforter to you? Was he more of a refiner or a friend? Who was God to you in this last year? And then I went inwardly. What did God do in me? Like, what were the things he did? He matured me. He taught me. He humbled me. Surely God has done things in you, and you would do well to meditate on those things, to catch those lessons, to see how he's being faithful to mold you to the image of Jesus. And lastly, after looking up and saying, God, this is who you are. This is what you did in me. Now I look around and say, what did you do around me, among me? The miracles, the provision, the healing, the highs, the lows, the opportunities, the open doors, I want to actually write down. So I stopped and I looked, and look at all these trips I took. Look at all these people I met. Look at the new friends I got. Look at the opportunities I had. Look at the ways you kept speaking to me. Look at the healing in that person's life. Look at that marriage restored. And I just recounted, literally, it's going to take you time to recount God's goodness to me and around me in my life. And I'm so filled with faith for this next year because I looked back on this last year. But it's not just enough to stop there. I needed to connect this last year to this next year. So what I'm about to share with you is just the other side of that page in the journal. It's not on the screen, but just listen closely. These are just some of my reflections as I thought through, in light of all that you have done in me, God, I have to believe this about you in this next year. Number one, that you will be faithful to walk with me through the fire. Why do I have faith for that? Because he did it this year. That you will surprise me with good gifts I don't expect or ask for. That you are experienced most fully when I become most needy of you. That choosing to deny myself is always harder and always better. That I am totally dependent upon a fresh word from you and able to endure. That I need other people more than I believe or want to admit. That becoming more like you, Jesus, is greater than getting what I want. And lastly, that I don't see the full picture and have to trust you that you know better. You see how these crystallized lessons are not out of thin air. They came from God's faithfulness to me in this last year. So some of you are gonna need faith for next year, and you're not gonna pull it out of thin air, and you're not gonna muster it up. You're gonna have to recall what God has done. There's a power in connecting God's faithfulness to your future. So Resonate Church, I want to encourage you. Will you take the time this next week or two, take 30, 40 minutes out of your schedule to pause and to look back and to reflect. Not just, oh, look at these cool things and memories. To really sit with the Lord and say, God, you were so kind to me here. You were so faithful to me here. I'm very aware this was not my doing, it was your doing. And if any of you are saying, I don't have time, with all the prophetic power I have right now, I know you have time because Netflix, you can turn it off for one day. Amen. Amen. Okay, so I promise you, if you need me to come over and turn it off, I will do it. A pastoral house visit. But I implore you, this is a message where you might not get all the encouragement from the message until you actually obey the message. That's so much of what Jesus says, right? Like, we're not just supposed to be hearers writing it in our journal. We're actually supposed to do the things that Jesus says to do. It's crazy. But there's so much blessing in doing the things. I believe you'll be so blessed with this next year. Your year will look different because you look back on how God has led you. But I have to stop and say, what is the goal in all this? Because it's really easy right now. We've talked about how to have a better year and how to go into our year. I think that's a really great question to ask. But some of us, because of our culture, you can easily look at this and say, it's just a spiritual life hack to have a better year. Okay, Chris, I'm going to do it so I can have a better year, so I can not struggle as much in 2025. And I think you will have a better year because of you looking at God's faithfulness. And you will have to keep on going. You're going to have to keep on reflecting. But more than that, there's something deeper. And I wanted to illustrate it by telling you a really beautiful story of Jesus. See, there's a story of Jesus walking on his way towards Jerusalem. He did it because his face was set, because he knew that he was going towards the cross. And as his face was set towards Jerusalem, he was walking, and he got distracted, and he heard this noise, and he looked, and he saw 10 lepers screaming out his attention. If you know anything about lepers, literally, they were the most isolated, outcast people. They were unclean. They couldn't be in the temple to worship. They couldn't be with their family and friends. They were on the outside of the city, hopeless for healing, like the worst of the worst in that kind of place. No hope for things to get better. They were all together. And they say, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They probably heard about Jesus and they knew enough about Jesus to know he's been doing these things in the past with other people. He surely can do it to us. So they ask. Jesus looks at them and stops, and he comes closer than anyone would be willing to come close to lepers. He looks at them in the eyes and he says, as you go, you will be healed. Go show yourself to the priests. And so they go, and they're not healed right away, but as they go, I can just imagine, put yourself in that person's foot, as they're moving on towards showing the priest, nothing's happening. I've heard about Jesus, but nothing's changing. And then all of a sudden, their skin starts to change. Their body starts to change. They are healed from their healable disease. They are literally changed like that. And something crazy happens as they're moving towards showing the priest. One of them looks down at his arms and his body, and he takes a 180 turn and makes a beeline right back to Jesus. And here's what the scriptures say. He fell down. He saw that he was healed, and he turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Of course, the Samaritan, the one that wasn't a part of God's people, did it. In a room this size and across all our campuses, I'm very aware that God has done miraculous things in our lives. He's restored our marriages. He's given us hope. He's healed our diseases. He's provided for us. He's done countless things to lead us to this point. And the question is, family, will you turn back to say thank you, or will you just keep on walking? Because you see, it's not just enough to enjoy the gift. We know this from Christmas. The completion of that enjoyment is actually saying thanks to the gift giver. And what we know about the gospel is a great gift, but it's not really just a gift. It's actually a person that you love, Jesus. So instead of just receiving his goodness and his salvation and moving on, maybe this year we would stop to say, this is too good to be true. I don't deserve this. I didn't do anything to earn this. And I just have to run back, get on my feet, and say thank you to Jesus. I want to worship him because he's worthy. When you enjoy grace enough to see that the grace giver is good, you go back and your heart is stirred with gratitude. I promise you, when you stop to consider God's grace, like pause to think about it, you will be compelled to convey your gratitude and say thank you to him. That's the ultimate end in remembering. Not so you can have a better year. You will have a better year. But so that Christ would be honored in your heart and life, and he would be bigger in your view. And may we do the work, Resonate Church, of remembering, of recalling, of reflecting, so that we can ultimately worship the one who is worthy to be worshiped. Would you pray with me? Jesus, I'm guilty of being like the other nine lepers. It's what you said to the one man. You said, weren't 10 healed? Where are the other nine? It's almost like you had this expectation, hope that they would come back to say thank you to you. And God, I just know in our church, I've heard stories. I'm in the trenches with these people. I know you have done miraculous things that weren't because of our faith, but because of your faithfulness. And you're just sitting there waiting for us to come back to say thank you. To complete the circuit, to not just enjoy the gift. And some of us, God, we have enjoyed your gifts so much, but we haven't said thank you to you, the giver. So God, would you help my heart? Would you help our hearts pause, reflect, look back on your faithfulness to us, and may that stir up our affections to fall on our face and say, this was not me, this was all you, thank you. May you become bigger and more beautiful in our view because we have stared at you long enough to see your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's praise God in this place for his word this morning.